Hello everyone, I'm Robbie Ballmeyer. I'm the Student Ministries Director here at Good News Gathering, and today I've taken over the podcast, and I am so humbled to be able to spend some time with you in God's Word and be able to teach you a little bit on this. I love the Bible, and I love teaching it. It's one of my life's passions. And so I'm just so excited as we look at Jeremiah. If you've been following along with our reading plan this week, well, we've been spending some significant time in the book of Jeremiah, and Wayne gave a great message on Jeremiah a few weeks back. But I wanted to take a closer look at this text. And as the new guy, it's fun to be able to dig in and do this. And I've had such a great time meeting so many of you. If I have not met you yet, would you introduce yourself to me? Just come up in the atrium and just say hi. Give me your name. I will try my best to remember it. There's a lot of you and only one of me. So just come up. Don't be afraid. I don't bite. And I'd love to talk with you. And so let's dig into this. So we're going to be in Jeremiah chapter 17 specifically today, but let's remember something. So we are working our way through a Bible reading plan, and the point of any Bible reading plan isn't just to get a merit badge at the end of the year. The point of a Bible reading plan is life transformation. And so if we make it to the end of a year, and it has not opened our heart to look more like Jesus, then we have missed the point. If it's just head knowledge and not heart transformation, we've missed it. And yes, we want to think biblically, but part of thinking biblically is bringing our heart along for that. And so today I want to talk about what our heart does and how we open ourselves up to what God has for us. So I hope you've watched the video from Tim Mackey on the book of Jeremiah. It was a great overview, but I just want to kind of recap this real quick of what's happening in Jeremiah up to this point in chapter 17. So Jeremiah is a collection of collections. It's an anthology. Jeremiah is a prophet to Israel and to the nations. So that's all the surrounding countries around Israel. And the time frame in which Jeremiah takes place is pre-exile and the events of the exile. So it's a very distinguishing time for the people of Israel, as well as being a significant marker of things to come, that it is actually setting up the coming of the Messiah, Jesus. And so the problem for the people of Israel is that they are not trusting in Yahweh, the one true God. They are trusting in other countries for military support, and they are trusting in other gods, little g gods, to help them, protect them, bring them prosperity, fertility, all these things. And so God's law is actually being violated by some of the practices in which they're doing. God's law, his Torah, was absolutely revolutionary in the ancient Near East. It was designed in a way that took care of the most marginalized in society, the women, especially widows, children, and slaves. And so because they were violating God's Torah, the most vulnerable people were being taken advantage of, which is a clear violation of God's law. And so what would happen is that the people would go into the temple. They would give sacrifice to Yahweh. They would have their sins forgiven by these sacrifices. But then they would go out and they would worship idols that they had made. And some of these people were even worshiping the Philistine god Molech. He is known as the king god. And basically he was this giant statue that maybe a lot of scholars think looked like a giant ox. And in his belly, his metal belly, was open and would be heated up and used as an oven. And what they would do then is Molech required child sacrifice. And then you would throw your children in there and it would appease God, little g god. And I think the amazing thing is that even in the ancient Near East, this is a deplorable practice. This is not something that you wanted to take part in, especially as God's people. And a lot of people will look at the Old Testament today and they will say, oh, it's so backwards. I can't believe that you would follow that, especially as Christians. They say, oh, I can't believe you Christians believe in all of that. And they pull up these random obscure verses to try to debunk the law of the Old Testament. You have to understand that the law of the Old Testament came at a time that paganism and the multi-god pantheon was huge at this time. And that for a culture to be monotheistic, meaning one god, and worship only one god, was crazy. And so for the people of Israel to be set apart, the law was supposed to make them a light to the nations. It was supposed to make them where their neighbors, who are not in a far-off land, but are right next door, just over the hill, could look in, see the people of Israel, and see that they were behaving differently, and say, wow, we want to be like them. Wow, we want to follow their God. But the people of Israel instead were looking over their hills at their neighbors and go, no, I think we want to be like them instead. We like multiple gods. We don't want just one God. That's not covering it for us. And so in this, they were disobeying, disrespecting the God Yahweh. And so Jeremiah comes on the scene as a prophet, one who's going to point the way, to give warning about what's going on, that he is actually, as Tim Mackey calls it, and I know JD referred to it, the watchdogs of the covenant, meaning the promise. The promise of God that basically, I will be your God, you will be my people. But it was requiring of them as the people of Israel to follow with God and to obey his law. But all the time, they weren't pleased with what he gave them. And so Jeremiah comes on the scene, and he preaches and he warns the people that they need to stop breaking God's commands. If they didn't, he would send an enemy from the north to punish them. And we find out later that this enemy is actually Babylon. The nation of Babylon would come and take them away. And so chapters 1 through 24 of Jeremiah is this poem after poem of accusations against the people of Israel. And he develops this theme, as Mackie points out, of idolatry as adultery, that they are committing adultery against the one true God, their first love. And so obviously, as you can guess, this did not make Jeremiah a very popular guy. No one wants to be told they're wrong. But clearly, they can look at it and look at what they're doing, look at the law and realizing that they were violating God's law. So this is where the big question comes. If the people were warned to stop sinning, why didn't they stop? Because some of the things they were being accused of doing, I mean, they're pretty disgusting. And I think we fall victim to this too, that a lot of times we hear a lot of sermons, we listen to a lot of podcasts, we read a lot of scripture, we pray a lot, we listen to Christian worship in our car. If we are a good Christian, right, these are the things we think we should do. And yet, despite our best efforts, we still find ourselves sinning. And maybe you're not in this category. Maybe you've found perfection, and that's awesome. If you could come talk to me and help me find that, that would be great. But I know for me, it does not matter the amount of sermons I listen to, the amount of Christian podcasts I take in, the amount of scripture reading, or even contemporary Christian reading that I listen to or read. I will always keep sinning, despite my best efforts. And so the question for us is, as the same time the people in Jeremiah were warned to stop sinning and they couldn't stop or didn't stop, why is it that now, even with the Spirit of God as a Christian dwelling inside of me, why can't I read the words of the Apostle Paul where he writes in Ephesians and Colossians to put off anger? Why can't I say to myself, self, anger be gone? Why can't I do this? And I think what the key is going to be found in chapter 17. The beginning of this answer lies here in 17, 9 and 10. Jeremiah 17, 9 and 10 says, the heart is deceitful above all things. It means it lies. And it's beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind, to reward a man or woman according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. There's something about this that's about the heart, and that it all centers around the heart. And you see, our culture understands this. We understand about our heart. And so we say, trust your heart, follow your heart. What's your heart telling you to do right now? I mean, this is pretty much the theme of every Disney movie ever, is to trust your heart. But the Bible will tell us that there's something wrong with the heart, that we actually lie to ourselves by what's in our heart, that we will make ourselves seem better than we really are. In the scriptures, the heart is used for the core of human personality. It is the core of human will and intellect. And if you recall when JD and I did a podcast a few weeks back, our discussion centered around Proverbs 4. And one of those verses is that the heart is really what drives a person and dictates the direction of our life. And so we actually need to guard our heart, scripture tells us. So with the heart, we think, we feel, we doubt, believe, remember, we act. And see, the goal is to love God with the whole heart, to trust in God with all the heart, to love from a pure heart. In particular, the person of God, the people of God, we're to have clean hearts and hearts of integrity, speaking truth from the heart. But the problem is at the core, all of this is that scripture tells us that the heart lies to us. Again, the heart is deceitful above all things. Who can understand it? I love the second part of this, is that I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. So there's only one person who can truly understand my heart, and that is God. That is Jesus. And so the question for me is, why do I keep on sinning even when I know so much? Well, scripture tells us that it's because we don't know what's in our heart. And so I'm about to start talking about a bunch of ideas here that are not original to me. They come from one of my professors and a mentor of mine, Dr. John Coe. If you are interested in his what I'm saying here and get done, I would encourage you to look him up on whatever you're using for your podcasts. Some of his articles can be found, his videos online, John Coe, C-O-E. Brilliant man, very humble, and I'm just blown away by this. But I want to give him credit for a lot of this sitting under his teaching. It's just changed and absolutely revolutionized the way that I think about the Christian life. And so I want to talk about this today. Let me just pray real quick as we dig in. Jesus, would you just open us wherever we are today listening to this, whether we're in the car, working out, whether we are just at home, maybe we're in the office. God, would you help us to open our hearts to what you have for us today? Jesus, we pray this in your name. Amen. So why do I keep on sinning even when I know so much? Most of us don't really know what drives our sin. We only know the regret we feel after we sin. And so scholars would call this the hidden heart. Well, see, when I became a Christian, I don't know about you, but I didn't magically stop sinning. I just actually became more aware of my sin. And honestly, I don't want to think about my sin. I want to focus on the good. I want to focus on what Jesus is doing in my life, right? The good parts. Because if I focus on my sin, I'm going to end up feeling what? I'm going to end up feeling shame and guilt. And so I think that we all kind of act like this, that if I'm feeling shame and guilt, then perhaps I'm not really trusting in Jesus. And so what do? We actually go and we hide and we cover up and we try to look good. And a lot of the Christian life, unfortunately, is the attempt to look good. So you get in a fight with your spouse and then get to the church doors, open them up, and we are not fighting. We will not talk about this, right? I mean, I remember growing up and my mom screaming at us, right? And then the phone would ring and then it's the sweet voice. And so you remember these things and we try to put on this good face. And I'm not saying whether that's wrong or right or not, but the reality is we do this. And that's the exaggerated form of that we are hiding and covering. And see, we are just like Adam and Eve. Because in Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they realized, and they said they sinned, they felt shame, they saw that they were naked. And what did they do? God comes to the garden in the evening, and they hide. And some theologians have actually said that Genesis 3:10 is the saddest verse in the entire Bible. Genesis 3:10 says, "I heard you in the garden," this is Adam speaking, "and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And honestly, we've been hiding ever since, that we feel that the best thing to do with our sin, our badness, our junk, is to hide. Because sin cuts us off from God, who is holy. Holy just is a fancy word for being set apart. And so God is set apart. He cannot tolerate sin in his presence. So sin cuts us off from God. And sin hides what's truly in our hearts, that we have these sin capacities, that for however long you were not a Christian, you lived in the sinful flesh, Scripture would tell us, that you were sinning in these areas, that these are habits that have formed in your heart that we will always go back to, and that it takes the work of the Spirit of God in us and through us to work these things out. You see, our fallen human nature distorts the functions of our heart. What's really going on? That the fallen human heart can become hidden to itself. It's able to deceive itself, and so that it's no longer fathomable or transparent to itself. It can't understand. It can become fat and proud, unresponsive to the Word of God. And so this is why, if you've ever sat and listened to a sermon, we have some great teaching here at G&G, but you can sit there and you can say, man, that didn't really do anything for me. Really? I mean, you heard the Word of God and it didn't do anything for you. So what is really going on in that moment? And this is what we want to look at. Or on the other side is that we say, I'm just going to try harder. So we sit there and we listen to a sermon. We say, ah, yes, I need to do that. That's the ideal. I'm going to try harder. And so we set a plan and we either do it or we fail. But we've missed a key ingredient in that. We've missed the part where we ask Jesus for his help in this. And all of this is because as we harden our hearts because of sin, we can deceive. And in that deceiving, we miss what God is really doing. We miss out on what he's trying to teach us. This simple self-deception of repressing our painful experiences or our vices create, again, the hidden heart. And so we need to expose these deep motives of sin and this hiding from guilt and shame and bring that out into the open. And that's not fun. That is not something that we look forward to or we sign up for. But you see, we aren't that different from the people of Jeremiah's time, and that we think that we have it all together and we can live our lives how we want, do what we want, and we will never have to deal with the junk of our lives. And we can look really good on the outside, but actually be awful on the inside. And this is where Jesus actually accused the Pharisees. The Pharisees were this group of men who were supposed to be the religious leaders of the time. And he called them whitewashed tombs, which basically meant that they looked good on the outside, that it was a whitewash, like a paint on the outside of the tomb. But on the inside, it was dead. There were dead people on the inside. And I think a lot of times in our lives, we look more like Pharisees than we really intended to. And one of the teachers that I follow, he said that no one ends up trying to look like a Pharisee. No one sets out looking like a Pharisee. It's always by accident. It's kind of how people end up at Denny's on accident. We didn't mean to end up there. It's just at 2 a.m. That's where you end up. So what we want to do is be purposeful in our following of Jesus, looking to him. And so... So if the Lord is the only one who searches the heart, as Jeremiah tells us, only he can understand it, then we have to look to him to deal with the junk that's in our lives. We have to choose differently than Adam and Eve did. We have to come out of hiding. And this is why it's so important to understand Romans 8, verse 1. This is so important to understand this. Romans 8, 1 says, therefore, there is now, the emphasis is on the now, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We are fully forgiven, fully accepted. So come out of hiding, because there's no condemnation. Now, that doesn't mean that there aren't consequences. In talking with us through Jeff and JD, Jeff brought out that great point. There are going to be consequences for our sins. It's the natural progression of things, that as we allow lust in our lives, that will lead to broken relationships. As we allow pride in our lives, that will lead to this puffed up self where nothing can enter into us, that we cannot be humble. It is the natural progression. And eventually all of those sins, Paul tells us again in Romans, lead to death. It's just the natural progression of where sin goes. And it's only through Jesus that we experience life. And life abundantly, he tells us. And so if I know that there's no condemnation, then why am I hiding? I mean, I've often joked that Adam and Eve hiding in the garden, it was probably the worst hide-and-seek job ever. I imagine a large man hiding behind a small, like, street pole, right? He is hiding behind this, and God knows exactly where he is, because God can see us. So really, there's no point in hiding, because he's exposing this anyways. But to allow ourselves to come out and allow and say, God, what are you doing right now with this sin that's in my life? Paul again writes in 2 Corinthians 5:17. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone. The new is here. So we have to look to Jesus to take care of our sins. Stop thinking, Jesus, I'm so great and grateful that you have revealed yourself to me, shown yourself. I accept you for my salvation, dealing with my sins, but I'll take it from here. So the problems with my spouse, I'll figure that out. The envy that I have for my coworkers, I've got that. The lust that I feel, I'll take care of that. Man, stop trying to deal with that sin on your own. And so we say that the new creation has come, and the old is gone, the new is here. And so I think if you're like me, you're probably thinking, well, I know this. None of this is new. I know I'm a new creation. But the question is really, how much are you tempted to look good? And in trying to just look good, do you just cover up your bad? Do you think in your heart that I just need to try harder so I'll sin less? Is try harder on your to-do list? Or is it, I'm going to trust in Jesus more fully? Do you think that if I try harder, therefore, I'll be more loved? Because there are places in all of us, and myself included in this, where I feel that if I really came out of hiding in this area of my life, if I really exposed this, if I felt that shame and I felt that guilt, then maybe I really wouldn't be loved. Maybe God doesn't love me in that area. And I'm here to tell you that's not true. And that is a lie from Satan that you are not loved. I mean, that's a lie. And we need to realize that we need Jesus, that we can do nothing without him. One of the most, I mean, freeing and condemning all at the same time verses that Jesus says, one of the most amazing things he says, John 15:5, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you catch that? He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. Nothing? Like, I bring nothing to the table? Like, Jesus isn't impressed with your Bible reading plan, right? Jesus is not impressed with your stellar church attendance and service record. He's impressed with an open and humble heart. And it's because I love him so much and because I realize that I'm fully loved and fully accepted that it now causes me to want to serve in my church. It causes me to want to show up on Sunday and be connected to other Christians. His love causes me to open up the scriptures and read it more fully. One of my favorite authors, his name is Dallas Willard, and if you've never checked him out, he has some great books, one of which is called The Divine Conspiracy. And in some of his writings, one time he was speaking, and he said, the Christian life is what you do when you finally realize you can do nothing. Religious spiritual formation, meaning being formed in a spiritual life, looks like God revealing himself to man, and then I'll take it from here. I will work harder, and then that's how I get back to God. Christian spiritual formation isn't like that. God reveals himself to us, he saves us in himself, and then he is in the process of searching our hearts to work through us in our sins, in our shame, in our guilt, and bringing us back to him. And when we understand this, we realize just how futile it is to hide and cover our sins. And I want to tell you, like, I live by this. And that even in my interview here at Good News Gathering, I told them some of my sins and struggles that I had because I want them to know, here's who you're getting. It's really great in a job interview to say, here's all the great things about my life, but here are some of my sin issues. And I was just blown away by the love and grace that I received. And I'm here to tell you that if I on staff can do that, you can do it too here at Good News Gathering. That you can not be okay, and that it's okay to not be okay. That it is safe to belong here at Good News Gathering. And so in that, if the Christian life is what I do when I finally realize that I can do nothing, man, stop trying so hard. Expose that sin. Expose that guilt. Talk with somebody. Find a counselor. Find a therapist. Find one of your pastors. Find a friend. All these people that are in your life that you've surrounded yourself with. And talk about this. Because we don't want to sin, yet we leak. And that's a theological term. We leak from the sin habits of our heart. And no amount of good can hope to ever cover up the bad. And Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4. He says, you are taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. It's being, that's active. It's being corrupted by its deceitful desires. And so we are told to put that off. Why? Verse 23, Ephesians 4:23, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds and to put on the new self. There's a choice here. I'm going to put on the new self. What does that self do? Well, it's being created like God in true righteousness and holiness, a rightness and holiness set apart from the world and to be made right. No amount of good will ever overlay the bad. Why? Because I'm still being corrupted by my deceitful desires. And so we have to be open to what the Spirit is teaching us in humility about our sin. And so we are so tempted to pray prayers of magic. God, would you just take this sin away? And Paul says he does that. He says, three times I prayed, take away this sin. And God says, no, my grace is sufficient for you. So what does that tell us? That in the midst of my sin, that I should be feeling God's grace, his love, his acceptance, that unmerited, unearned favor. That God is in the business of searching the heart, and he's actually asking us to participate with him in this. And this is where Jeremiah, if we keep reading, chapters 30 through 33 of Jeremiah is often what's referred to as the Book of Hopes. You have all this poem after poem of accusations, and then comes the exile and the end of destruction. But right in the middle is this Book of Hope. And in that is this hope of a new covenant or a new promise that the old covenant was the Mosaic law, Moses' law that he gave them. And that they were supposed to be set apart as a people group. Well, now this new covenant coming, and the new covenant is Jesus, and that he is coming and promising that he is redeeming and bringing back all people through him. And that Jeremiah 31:33 says, this is the covenant I will make with my people after that time. So after the exile, a new covenant's coming. He says, I will put my law in their minds. And pay attention, he says, and write it on their hearts. So he is now writing Torah on our hearts. And he says, I will be their God, and they will be my people. He's writing Torah on our hearts. So this is something that is going to take time, and it's going to be messy. But I have to open and be open to what God is doing with the sin habits that I'm carrying around in my life. And honestly, I have to be the first to do this. That I can sit around and wait for the other people in my life to do this. I have to be open to do this. You see, most Christians don't mean to sin. I never wake up, and I hope you don't either, right? If you do, you know, please come and talk to a counselor, okay? But I never wake up and say, today I'm going to sin. Today I'm going to get in a fight with my wife. Today I'm going to yell at my kids in anger. Today I'm going to cut somebody off and just be irate. I never do that, right? But there are things that constantly then, that gets me. That ticks me off. That trips me. And all of a sudden, what's in my heart, that anger, that pride starts leaking out. Things aren't going my way, and I'm going to let you know things aren't going my way, and I need you to know that. And so all of a sudden, again, that heart leaks, that theological term, right? That it leaks. And so the question is, how do we know if we have a hidden heart? Well, have you ever been surprised by what comes out of you? Oh, wow, I can't even believe I just did that. Oh, wow, I can't even believe I just said that. That is part of your hidden heart. To the extent that I don't know what's in me, it will always come out of me. And it is not just enough to remove ourselves from the anger, from the lust, from the envy, from the anxiety, from the impatience. It's not enough just to remove ourselves. Before I came to Good News Gathering, I worked for almost 4 years on a recovery ranch with men who were recovering from all different types of addiction, drugs, alcohol, a lot of heroin, meth, things like that. And some of these guys would come, they would really get into the word, they would just, life transformed. And then they would leave our program, and within a matter of months, they would be right back to using. And, it's just an awful thing. And in that, my work with addicts taught me it is not just enough to remove the temptation of the drugs, we have to get to the root of the problem. And so that I will use these defenses in my life, and that reading scripture and attending church and looking spiritual can be a defense against what's really going on in my heart. And so maybe something not as extreme. I think about my mom passed away in 2008, and it was just a really hard time. And I would think I was doing fine, but then a song would come on the radio and I would just, I would lose it, right? I'm just find myself, I'd pull over on the side of the road because I'm just crying. I remember one time a song came on and I pull into the driveway of my house and I'm just bawling. And I get inside and Julie's like, what is going on? Because I'm just like, I've been crying. It's like ugly cries. I can't even hide it. Or somebody would say, oh, I'm so sorry to hear about your mom. I'm like, oh, thanks, right? And I'm trying to use these defenses because I haven't really dealt with what's going on in my life. And so that took walking through that with some friends of what's really happening in my life. And so this tells us there's always more going on in our hearts than what's on the surface. This includes the pains, right? These pains of like the death of a loved one. Am I really doing this? I've been hurt, abused. It includes our vices, right? Drugs, alcohol, sex, things like that. That what is really going on? What is driving me to do these things? And again, the beauty of this, again, remember that apart from Jesus, I can do nothing. I'm not expected to just go and do this by myself. That the work of the Spirit, He is in the business of searching hearts, that He is wanting to do this with us and for us. And so how do we begin to open ourselves up for this? Well, the first thing we need to do is that we need to open ourselves up to love, God's love, the love of others and the love of God, more than just willpower. Again, often we sit and we hear a sermon and we say, man, that is the ideal. I want that. So we make a plan. I will try harder. And we say to ourselves, self, I will try harder. I will make this happen. And we either set a plan and we do it or we fail. For me, I fail all the time. But what I forget is that I need to go to the cross of Jesus. I need to bring Jesus into this. I need to bring the Holy Spirit into this process of spiritual formation. That if He's the one that started this, He's the one that saved me, then He's the one that will complete this in me. That I am not expected to do this on my own. So as I begin to open my life to the love of God and the love of others in my life, well, then I'll need to begin to work the work of opening my heart to God and to others, those people in my life. And this may look like a friend, a spouse, a counselor, therapist, a pastor. I hope you have these people in your life. I want you to know that if you feel right now that you don't, man, I don't have anybody, you have in a staff here at Good News Gathering, loving, caring, devoted, and that if we can help you, we will. And if we get to the point and say, oh man, this is probably beyond us, we will get you to the right people who will love you in grace and not condemn you for these things in your life. Because we need to expose our anxiety, our worry, our anger, our impatience, our envy, our lust, our jealousy. Have I hit you yet? Our arrogance, our pride, our excess fear, our unlove. Oh man, that's a huge thing in society right now. Our unlove, our laziness, our disobedience, right? The who we are as church versus who we are in Facebook. Oh, right? Is that two different people? We need to expose that. What's going on in my heart that I need to comment on everybody's Facebook post to let them know just how wrong they are and right I am? What's going on in that? You see, God wants to take you on a journey into truth and love and forgiveness so that he can rearrange those parts of you and me, so he can begin to live through me in that. You hear that? That he wants to rearrange those parts, those angers and anxieties, that impatience, that envy, lust, jealousy. He wants to rearrange this so that he can begin to live through that. He's not waiting for me to get rid of those things so that he can do the real work. He is using those things as the real work. So if he begins to live through me in that, remember that the goal of this Bible reading plan is transformation, life transformation. The goal of the Christian life is his spirit in me. And then that changes the way that I work. That changes the way I serve. That changes the way I live and talk. And honestly, this is going to be messy. There are things in our life that we haven't thought about in years. But something will trigger it because we've used a defense, will trigger it, and then we will leak that out. And we go, oh, I didn't know that was coming. So we have to have a trusted friend, a counselor, a therapist, a pastor, somebody to help us walk through this. They need to help you as you refuse to hide from the bad. Allow yourself to feel that shame and guilt, but only for a moment as you give that over to Jesus and allow him to work in that, so that Christ can begin to heal those areas within you, that he's not trying to condemn you. He wants to heal that area in you. And so we need to pray. We need to pray with honesty. That I love that John Coe, again, he says that prayer is not a place to be good. It's a place to be honest. Prayer is not a place to be good. It's a place to be honest, that I need to come out of hiding. And he's, God, I'm really ticked off right now at this. I'm not happy at what's going on with this, God. Oh, man, I'm so scared that I begin to feel anxiety in my life. That often that's a struggle for me, anxiety. What's going on? Oh, I have no control. Oh, God, what are you doing in this? And I'm going to sit and listen. God, would you speak to me? Would you teach me what you're doing? So prayer is a first step. Counseling, again, that soul work. God, what's going on in my heart? What's happening in this? And some of us, again, a trusted friend would be great. A pastor would be great. Some of us need to go deeper. We need trained professionals to deal with the junk that is in our lives, that we have repressed, that we haven't thought about in years, the hurts, the pains, the vices, the things that we love, that those sins that we just I can't let go of that. Why? What's going on? That if you are a new creation, the old has gone. If you are a new creation, then Christ is in you. Well, then what's going on? Why are those sins still there? What is Jesus trying to teach you through those things? And remember that here at Good News Gathering, grace is value number one for us. That's huge, that you are going to receive so much grace. It's unearned. You haven't done anything for it. We accept you as you are, as you're coming in. But remember, as you come in as you are, God will change you. He will begin to transform your life. That the goal isn't just to accept Jesus and stay the same. It's to transform you and make you look more like Jesus. And honestly, for me, that before I became a Christian, I mean, I grew up in a Christian household and knew all the Bible verses, but probably wouldn't say I was a Christian living in that. And it was reading the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And I was so compelled by just how beautiful Jesus was that I said, man, this is somebody I want to follow. I want to be like him. Here at Good News Gathering, you can be who you are. No one expects you to have it all together, but just know that you are going to be fully loved, but you're going to be pushed towards Jesus and to look like him, not through force, right, over time, but to open that up to what God is doing. And so, man, I've shared a lot today. We're going at almost 40 minutes here, but I hope that some of this has been helpful. I want to encourage you, don't do what Adam and Eve did. When you see sin, when you find sin in your life, don't hide and cover. Would you bring that? God, here it is. Just offer it like a little child up. What is this? God, what are you doing with this? And again, you might need some help working through those things. But man, just know, I haven't even met you. I love you. My family has given up our lives for the church. We have man, we move cross country from California to be a part of this community because we believe in what's going on here, and we're excited about what's going on here in Hillsboro. And so, would you come? Would you talk to us? Would you be willing to be honest as we are honest with you? And so, let me just pray for you. I feel like that's a call to response in this as we close. Dear Jesus, we are just so grateful that you love us where we are, that you accept us for who we are, and that you are trying to transform us to look more and more like you every day. Would you help us to be open to that? Would you give us a boldness and a confidence to approach you in all of our sin and our disgusting junk that we think makes us so unlovable at our cores? Would you love us in that? And would we know that? Would you bring people into our lives? Maybe there's somebody listening right now and says, man, I have nobody to share this with. Would you bring people into our lives that we can be open and honest with and feel your grace through them? And so, Jesus, we pray for strength as we do this deep soul work, this heart work. Would you help us with that? And so, Jesus, I pray blessings on all our listeners, and we pray all these things in your name. And so until next time, would you think biblically, think logically, and think honestly? We'll see you later.